Jesus finds her. He finds her at a well, and he has brought her to a point of faith in himself. We see that really looking at verse number 10 here in the Bible, in the chapter. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, that's this woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus tells this woman, hey, if you would have realized who you're talking to, and you would ask to drink from me rather than me asking a drink from you, if you would have asked to drink from me, I could have given you drink that would have given you living water. Well, that piques her interest. She's interested in that living water. She's interested in that water that Jesus is talking about here. And so she says, hey, I don't see your bucket. I don't see how you can get any water up. I don't see how this could be there. And Jesus responds back in verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And I really think that Jesus is pointing at the well when he says that. Whosoever drinks of this water, the water that you would get from that well, you're going to get thirsty again if you drink that. But look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so she realizes that this water that Jesus is talking about is not your average well water that's there. And she says, Jesus, can I have a drink of this? Could you give me some of that water? Would you please do that? Where's your bottle? Where do you have this water stored? How can I get that? She hasn't really got that he's talking about spiritual things and not physical things yet, and she hasn't really come to grasp that. And so Jesus begins to reveal to her past. She was a wicked woman. She was a sinful woman, and no doubt knew that she was a sinful woman, and Jesus revealed all of those things to her. And look what she says in verse number 25. She finally comes to this understanding. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You found the Messiah. I'm him. The one that would come and tell us all things. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. Jesus was revealing to her that he was the promised one that was what was given in the Old Testament. He was the deliverer. He was the virgin born Emmanuel of Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 4. He was in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In short, he was the Savior that was promised to God, and she came to put her trust. She came to believe on Jesus as her Messiah, as her Savior. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you see that? Well, look at verse number 29. The Bible tells us she goes into the city and she says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now look what she says. Is not this the Christ? Is not this Messiah? That's what Christ literally means. Is not this the one that was promised? Is not this the Savior that we had coming? He is everything that was promised. He's the one. Come on, guys, you got to see him. You got to know this man. She put her trust. She believed on Jesus. She knew who this man was, that he was God come in the flesh, that he was her Savior. She understood that. She realized that. But in the intervening time here of this conversation that Jesus is having with this woman, his disciples have gone into town to seek to buy some food. And now, just as he's finishing this conversation, his disciples are coming back out of town. They've gotten their food and they're coming to meet Jesus. And look what the Bible says in verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They've come back with a Big Mac. They've come back with some French fries. They've come back with some good food. I don't know. Maybe for you, that's a T-bone steak, whatever. But they came back with it, and they said, Master, it's time to eat up. Look what he says in verse number 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Well, they begin scratching their heads a little bit. What in the world are you talking about? What? Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Who brought him bread? Who brought him food while we were gone? Verse 34, Jesus begins to open up their eyes as he says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I've got something I'm trying to accomplish, and that is the very will of God. I want to do what God has given me to do. And Jesus begins to teach his disciples about what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks here in our service. He began to teach them that a soul is an important thing, that we need to all be soul winners. He's going to teach them that they need to be looking on the fields, not for the harvest, not for the wheat, not for the barley, not for the things that were planted out there, but rather we need to be looking on the fields for souls. We need to see people's salvation there. They need to realize that without Christ, people are dying and people are going to perish. And so Christ tells them then in verse number 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Christ, he wants them to realize that the time to win souls is short. It's not something to be put off. It's not something to say, hey, there's plenty of time. It's not something to say, I'll get back to tomorrow or any of those things. In reality, every day people are dying and people are going to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. So Christ is pointing out to his disciples that they need to be soul winners. They need to be taking the message of Christ to the world in which they live in. And in the same vein, can I say this? We need to be soul winners. We need to be people who are taking the message of Jesus Christ. We need to be reaching this world that we live in for the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the command to do that. You can lose your place in John here, but look over in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28, page 1044. And here in Matthew chapter number 28, we have what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter number 28, in verse number 19, look what the Bible says, page 1044. The Bible says here in verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so as we look at today, the Great Commission, that's what we're doing in our service today. It'll be a first in a series of messages for the soul winner. Who's the soul winner? Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're a soul winner. Whether or not you're actively involved or not, you've been commissioned to be a soul winner. You've been given the command to be a soul winner. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the things that a soul winner needs to be about doing and how he needs to conduct his life and those things. And we're going to have that goal here on Sunday mornings to say, hey, I want to be a person who's looking on the fields. I want to be a person who's seeing that the harvest time is now. I want to be a people that always keeps before me the fact that people are lost and people are dying. I want to have a mindset that harvest time is now. Harvest time is now. Say not ye, 4 months, and then cometh harvest. No. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, some of you might be thinking this morning, whatever happened to Colossians? You didn't finish Colossians, Pastor. And if you're thinking that, I commend you. You're on the ball. I mean, you're actually thinking, and that's great. That's wonderful. I ought to give you just a applauding for that there. But no, we're going to finish the book of Colossians. We're going to finish it in our Sunday evening services. We got about 3 or 4 messages left in the book of Colossians. And so you that were learning in Colossians, you that want to hear the rest of the Colossians, you need to be here tonight. Because we're going to finish Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 tonight. We're going to be looking at that and then continue through the rest of the book of Colossians here in January and finish that book up. But here, as we start a new theme, we're going to think about the idea of looking on the fields, or what I've titled the message here this morning, the responsibility of the soul winner. The responsibility of the soul winner. Now notice here, our responsibility as a soul winner is right here in the Great Commission. It is to obey the Great Commission. To obey the Great Commission. Now, before we look at a little bit more in depth about the Great Commission here this morning, I want to answer the question of this. Why is the Great Commission so great? Why do we call it the Great Commission? What is so great about these two verses that we've looked at here this morning together? Well, let me give you 4 reasons the Great Commission is in fact great. Number one, because it comes from the greatest authority. It comes from the greatest authority. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 18, Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Who spake? Who came and spake?
Jesus.
Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one with authority. Look what he says here. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What is he pointing out? I have all power. If Jesus has all power, he's got all authority. He is the one that needs to be recognized with all authority. He is giving forth this commission, the one who has authority. I remember when I was a child. When I was a child, I had a brother and I had a sister. My brother, I had a stepbrother that was 1 year younger than me. I had a sister that was 17 months younger than me. And we all grew up together. We're kind of there in the same house. And sometimes, I being the oldest, you know, I had authority in our house. And so I would sometimes try to exercise my authority. Some of you older siblings know exactly what I'm talking about here. And so I would say, Al, better get to it, man. Clean this room up. You're a slob, man. You better get to it. Or I'd say to my sister, I'd tell her, hey, you know what? You need to give me a piece of candy. She would always get the candy. I don't know why. She was sweet or something. And so the people gave her candy. I never got any. And so I thought, you give me a piece of candy. You know what? When I told my brother to clean his room, I told my sister to give me a piece of candy, it never worked. I don't know why they didn't recognize that I was their older brother and that I should deserve this authority that I was trying to exercise. They didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. They would just say, you know, go fly a kite or something, you know, do whatever you're going to do. Leave me alone, all those things. But if I was to attach just a couple words to what I was saying, for instance, if I said, Al, clean your room. And then I said this, these two words, Dad said. I have taken the command and I have elevated from my command to Dad's command. Now, here's the whole thing. My brother may or may not clean his room up now, but there's a lot more consequences to it now than there was when I said it, isn't there? Why? Because of the authority that said it. If I was to say to my sister, I don't think this ever happened, but if I said to my sister, Dad said, give me a piece of candy, I don't think that ever happened, but if I said that, Dad said, give me a piece of candy, now my sister would be much more likely to give me a piece of candy. Why? Because of the authority that was behind it. I'm looking here at the Great Commission and saying, there is an authority greater than me. There is an authority greater than my dad. There is authority greater than the Apostle Matthew as he's giving this. There is the authority of Jesus Christ who has all power. He is giving this command. He is giving this directive. He is giving this commission. And we need to be people who are following it. Look over in Matthew chapter number 11. Don't lose your place in Matthew 28 here. But look in Matthew chapter number 11. And look what the Bible says here. In Matthew chapter number 11, in verse number 27, the Bible says this. Jesus speaking here, Matthew 11 and verse number 27, he says this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. How many things are delivered unto him? All things are delivered unto him. John, we don't take the time to turn over there, but John chapter number 3 and verse number 35 says this, that all things were given into his hand. I'm just trying to bring out that the God of the universe has given all things to Jesus, and as he's given all things to Jesus, he's given him all authority. He is the one who has authority over all, and I think that that ought to give this commission about what she's going to give here in Matthew 28. I think it ought to give him a little weight. I think it ought to give us a little air of saying, boy, I need to follow that. I need to do that. I need to carry on with those things. And so, number one, it comes from the greatest authority. Number two, it has the greatest goal. It has the greatest goal about it. The goal of the Great Commission is to see people saved. The goal of the Great Commission is to see people go from a place of death to a place of life. The goal is to see people snatched from the fires of hell. The goal is to see people have a home with God in heaven for all of eternity. And can I say that's the greatest goal anybody should ever have? Sometimes we hear at the beginning of the year, we think about a New Year's resolution. And you might have several good goals. For instance, you might have the goal of losing weight. That seems to be a lot of people's resolution. Here at the beginning of the year, we say, boy, you know, I'm going to get on that diet. I'm going to use that diet how I'm supposed to. I'm not going to cheat on that diet, all those things. I'm going to lose weight. And so you think about that. Some of you might want to, instead of losing weight, you may want to save some money this year. You say, boy, you know, Pastor Science, I've just been living paycheck to paycheck. And boy, this year, we're going to get behind it. We're going to buckle down. We're not going to go out to eat so much. We're not going to do so extravagant of a vacation or anything. We're not going to do all those things. We're going to put some money in the bank. We're going to save some money. That would be an honorable goal. That would be a great thing to be able to do this year. Sometimes maybe some of you are saying something like, hey, our relationship, that is my and my spouse's relationship, boy, it's been a really tough year, 2017 for us, Pastor. And 2018, we're going to work at it, and we're going to try to build that relationship. That would be an honorable goal. That would be a wonderful thing to do. But can I say this? None of those goals pale in comparison to the fact of what the Great Commission would say, that you are looking to take a person who is dying and lost and on their way to hell and give them the message of life. That is the greatest goal. That is what is most important. You're right here at Mark there. Look over in Mark chapter number 8 and look at verse number 36. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 36. Page 1056, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, just real close to where we are there. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 36, look what the Bible says. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what the Bible's bringing out here? Hey, you might have everything this world could offer, but you die and go to hell. You lose your own soul. You've lost the most important thing that ever is. The Great Commission, it's great because it comes from a great authority. Number two, it's great because it has the greatest goal behind it. And number three, I say it's the greatest because it has the greatest scope. Look back in Matthew chapter number 28 and look at verse number 19 again. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, where the Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach." Now look what it says here. "And teach all nations." That is, the commission that we're talking about here, the Great Commission that is before us, is something not just to do in our families. It's not just something to do in the workplace. It's not just something to do here in the city of Irmo. It's not something to do just in South Carolina. It's not something even to do just in the United States of America. The Bible says that this commission needs to go out to the whole world, to everyone on the planet. The message is to be shared with everyone. And can I say, that's a great scope. That's a huge scope. That's a monumental task. We have the message to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The brand Coca-Cola is in nearly every nation in the world. They would brag on their website that Coca-Cola is everywhere except for two nations. One nation, Cuba. The other nation, North Korea. And those nations don't have Coca-Cola because of trade embargoes. That is, they can't get into there. It's not legal for them to sell Coca-Cola in those two countries. But can I say this? Coca-Cola has done a wonderful job in saturating the world with their influence. Can we not do better to give the message to the world of a message of life rather than a message of sugared water? Isn't that what Coke is? And we can get sugared water all over the world, but can we get the message of Christ all over the world? I'll tell you what, we've got a scope. It needs to go forth. Everybody needs to see what this message is. Everybody needs to hear the message that will bring life to them. So at number one, it has the greatest authority that's given the commission. Number two, it's got the greatest goal. Number three, it's got the greatest scope. Number four is this, it gives great promises. There's great promises that are attached here with the Great Commission. Look at the first one here in Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse number 19 again. Verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now here's the promise. "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Here's the first promise that I see, and that is the promise that God will be with us. God will be with us. You know, it's always easier to do something if you've got somebody going along with you doing it. Teenagers can do a lot of things if they've got somebody along with them. I mean, just to get a teenager on themselves and say, hey, I want you to go out and do this. Boy, they'd be like, I don't know, I don't do this, you know. But boy, you get a bunch of teenagers together and you just get one or two of those teenagers to think work is fun. You just get them to think that work is fun, you know, brainwash them, whatever you have to do. And you get them to think work is fun. You know what? You can get 20 or 30 teenagers together. And if a couple people join and do it, hey, man, that looks fun, man, I'm going to do that too. They'll just go with the flow. Why? Because somebody's in it and somebody's doing it. Well, here it is. In the endeavor of soul winning, in the endeavor of seeking to win souls, we've got somebody that's with us. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he's with us always, even unto the end of the world. He does that through the means of the Holy Spirit. When a person accepts Christ as their Savior, what do they get? Immediately, they get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit who comes to dwell inside of the believer. And everywhere you go, guess what? Holy Spirit's there with you. He's right along with you. Boy, you go knocking on that door. Visitation comes up here in March in our church. Boy, you go knocking on the door. And you're thinking, oh, you know, it's scary. You know, I don't know. The big bad wolf's going to come to the door or something. You know, we're thinking about all these things that might be there. You know, somebody that's, you know, 4,000 pounds is going to come to the door and he's going to sit on us and squash us. And we think about all these things that are going to happen here with us. And guess what? Here it is. There's somebody along with you. And I'm not talking about your visitation partner. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God is with you. And he's a whole lot bigger than that 4,000-pound guy that might come to the door. He's a whole lot better than the big bad wolf that's going to come to the door. He's your God of the universe. He's with you. But not only that, we see, secondly, another promise, that is the promise of the power of God. Not only the presence of God, but we have the promise of the power of God. We don't necessarily see that here in Matthew, but we do see it over in the book of Acts. Turn over there, Acts chapter number 1. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, 1,148, the Bible says here, in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, we have another record of the Great Commission being given here. It's a little bit different words, but it's the same idea that's here. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, we see this, where the Bible says in page 1,148, the Bible says this, but ye shall receive what? Power. And when are we going to receive that power? Well, the Bible says, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Hey, so the Bible says you're going to receive power. Well, when are you going to receive the power? When the Holy Ghost is upon you. That is, not only do we have the presence of God through the Holy Ghost, we have the power of God through the Holy Ghost. And he's going to give us power to do something specific. We see it here in this verse. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is, Jesus is going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to be the witnesses that we ought to be. He's not going to give us necessarily the power to be, you know, some great bodybuilder and be picking up 5,000 pounds or anything. No, it's not that kind of power he's talking about. He's saying the power to be a witness, or the power, I could say it this way, to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, God never tells us to do something that he won't enable us to do. So he's given you the power to do it. He's given you the ability to do it. He's given you the way to be a faithful witness to him. And often we're fearful of witnessing to people, but we need to understand there's somebody with you and there's somebody empowering you to do it. Boy, that'll help out a lot in our witnessing, in our fear that's there. And so we see, why is the Great Commission great? Well, we see these four reasons is why the Great Commission is great. Notice the second thing here this morning, and that is, what is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission that we have defined for us? Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 28, and look here again at verses 19 and 20, where we see the Great Commission given to us. And the Great Commission is a three-part message. It's a three-part commission that we see here in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20. Here's the first part that we see. The Bible says in verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and teach. That's the first part of the Great Commission. Notice, first of all, the first part of the first part. That is, go. That's what the Bible says. Go. That is, go is the directive that we have been given. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15 says it this way. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian, or every creature, I'm sorry. In Matthew chapter number 22, we see the marriage feast that Jesus speaks about. Turn over there, Matthew chapter number 22, and look at verse number 2. In Matthew chapter number 22, in verse number 2, page 1029 in our Bibles here, 1029, look what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter number 22, in verse number 2, the Bible says this, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So here's what happens. His son is going to get married, and so he's sending forth his servants and saying, hey guys, marriage time's here. It's time to come into the banquet hall. It's time to come in for the marriage ceremony. This is exciting time. The Bible says they wouldn't come. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So he sends a second messenger, and he says, hey, marriage time. Let's go. Come on in. Verse 5, they made light of it. They made fun of the servant, fun of the marriage, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So not only are they making fun of him, but the Bible says they're beating him, treating him spitefully, and killing some of these servants. Verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Verse 8 is what I want to focus on. Verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. You remember verse 2 said, this marriage feast is like the kingdom of heaven. That is, Jesus is teaching us something through this story of which he's giving here. And he's teaching us simply this, that, hey, there were people that were bidden to come in to the marriage ceremony with God, with Christ, that is, to be saved. And they were bidden. And he's talking here about the Old Testament prophets that were given. And the Old Testament prophets were given, but what happened? They didn't listen. They wouldn't come in. They wouldn't believe on God and Jesus as their Savior. They wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't do any of those things. And so they wouldn't believe. And so God sent out other prophets in the Old Testament. Some of those prophets were killed. We know Isaiah was sawn asunder, cut in half there. Jeremiah was jailed. And so they treated them spitefully. They slew them it says here in this passage. So what did Jesus do? Well, he said simply this in verse number 9. Go ye as many as ye shall find and bid to the marriage. Go find some people. Just go look for anybody. It doesn't matter. Anybody and everybody. We're not talking about a select group here. The Old Testament was a select group. The message was sent to the Jews. But now in New Testament times, guess what? It's opened up to anybody and everybody. That is, you and I can come to the person of Jesus Christ and be saved. We can come to the marriage time. And the Bible says, go into the highways and hedges. Go find some people. See, we need to go. The part of the Great Commission, first part, go. Go. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, and we won't turn over there, but Luke has the same parable given to us. But in Luke's Gospel, it doesn't say go into the highways and hedges. As many as you shall find, bid them to marriage. In Luke, the word is compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. That is, we need to be a people who are going out into the highways and hedges, and we are compelling. We are saying, hey, man, you need to know Jesus Christ. Come on, man. Come on, man. Come on, man. Come on. I want you to come to know Jesus. That is, I'm compelling him. I'm trying to get him to know. Thank you. William, you have a seat there. I'm trying to get him to come to know Christ as their Savior. I'm doing everything in my power to see that people know Christ as their Savior. So first of all, I need to go. But the second part of that first part of the Great Commission, I need to go, and then I need to teach. I need to teach. Well, what do I need to teach? Well, Mark's gospel tells us in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach or teach the gospel to every creature. What do I need to teach? What is the message that I need to share with people? Here it is. It's the gospel message. You got a responsibility as a soul winner. What's your responsibility? To obey the Great Commission. What's the first part of the Great Commission? To go and preach the gospel. To go and teach people what the message of the gospel is. Now, what is the message of the gospel? Well, the Bible gives it to us very clearly. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1, page 1225. 1225. Look what the Bible says. Page 1225 in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1. Where the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul is saying right here in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1. He says, I'm about to tell you, I'm about to get you the gospel message. You girls, listen up over here. Make sure you're paying attention because he's going to give us the gospel message over here. Look what he says down in verse number 3 as he begins to reiterate it, begins to tell us what that is. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, here's the first thing I told you, that which I also received, how that Christ, point number 1, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. What's the first point of the gospel? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Okay, just like the Bible said he was going to do. Verse number 4, and that he was buried. And then he says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is the gospel message? The gospel message is a three-point message. It's number one, that Christ died for our sins. Number two, that Christ was buried. Number three, that Christ rose again the third day. The gospel message, if you will, can I see this? Can you see this? Can you understand this? The gospel message is a Christ-centered message. It is nothing I did. Look in there in verse number 3. Look at Paul delivered it. Paul mentions that they received it. But look at the actual message. Christ died for our sins. And that he, verse 4, was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me ask you, what did Paul do? He preached what Christ did. That's what he did. What did Paul receive? He received what Christ did, not what he did. What did the Corinthians receive? What Christ did, not what they did. See, it's nothing of us. The gospel message is a Christ-centered message. It's not a people-centered message. And so as we go forth, we're supposed to be preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the Christ-centered message of the gospel. Preaching what Jesus Christ did for us. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Now notice the second part in Matthew chapter number 28. Second part of the Great Commission. Number one, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then notice the second part in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19. The Bible says, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So the first part of the Great Commission, go and teach. Second part of the Great Commission, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say this. In order for somebody to be baptized, they first have to be saved. They first have to be taught the gospel message. That has to take place first. And the Bible makes that very clearly. Baptism is not to get to heaven. Baptism is for those who are on their way to heaven. That is, first there must be faith in the gospel message. First, a person must believe the gospel message. You say, well, Pastor Sons, where is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look over in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Look at this real quickly. John chapter number 3. We're going to take a walk through John. Let's take a walk through John, and let's look at several verses here in the gospel of John. John chapter number 3, page 1117. 1117. I want you to see this. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who did he give? His only begotten Son, that's Jesus. He gave Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's what Jesus did. So he gave his only begotten Son. Now look at this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you, as we look at John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, where is the requirement of baptism? Well, I don't see it here. Maybe the apostle overlooked it here in this verse. You know, maybe it's supposed to be there, and he just overlooked it. Well, let's look at another place. Look at John chapter number 3 and verse number 36. John chapter number 3, verse number 36. The Bible says this: He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We see here in this verse, if I believe, I have life. If I don't believe, I don't have life, and the wrath of God is abiding on me. See, that's what the Bible says. I don't see baptism in John 3 and verse number 36. Do you see it? Why? Because it's not necessary for salvation. Keep going, John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, look at verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, what does he have? Everlasting life. Well, wait a second. If baptism was necessary, don't you think that should have been in that verse? Because we've got to be baptized to have everlasting life, right? Or is it that we don't need to be baptized? Well, we've seen three verses so far. Let's keep going on. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 40. John chapter number 6 and verse number 40. Look what the Bible says. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. If you see the Son and believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. It's not believe on him and baptized. I don't see that there. It says whosoever believes on him. Believes on what? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. If you believe on him, you can have everlasting life. Look at John chapter 6, verse 47. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that, what? Believeth on me hath everlasting life. Turn over to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, look at verse number 25. John chapter number 11 and verse number 25. The Bible says here, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that, what? Believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this. What's he bringing across? Believe in me for life. That's what he's saying over and over. Look at John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Look at verse 36. John 12 and verse number 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. Who in the world is the light? Well, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Believe in the light. That's what he says here in this passage. John chapter number 12, look at verse 46. Verse 46, the Bible says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Whosoever believes in the light, in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, look at verse number 6. Where the Bible says here in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm just trying to mention here just a quick look through the book of John that over and over and over and over again, how does a person have life? By believing on Jesus Christ. Believing what? Believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. See, the Bible's in these nine verses, as well as many more. We could spend another couple hours, but I don't think you want to do that. We could spend a lot of more time looking at more verses that point out that it's faith, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith. Hey, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Number one, go and teach. Number two, baptize. You don't baptize people who need to be people for their salvation. You baptize those people who have been saved, who know they're on their way to heaven. Look at one more verse real quickly in Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. 1197, Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 8. Page 1197, look what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. I want you to notice the last two words of this verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Now notice the last two words, maybe, arguably, the most important two words of this verse. For us. I say this may be the two most important words of this verse, because you know what? There's a lot of people know that Christ died. There's a lot of people know that Christ died even for sin. But until they realize that Christ died for our sin, or if you will, Christ died for my sin, and I come to a point of trusting, and I come to a point of relying totally on Jesus Christ to get me to heaven, then I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I don't have life. See, we can know the facts, but if we put our faith on the person of Jesus Christ. And lest you think that me putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ is some work, something I do, look what Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5 says, right across the page here. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," look at this, "his faith is counted for righteousness." What is work? Well, the Bible says the person who works not, but he believes. So God looks at work and faith as two different things. Work is what somebody looks to do to get their way to heaven. Faith is trusting what Jesus did to get them to heaven. My friend, the only way anybody's going to get to heaven is trusting what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to get them to heaven. So if baptism is not a means of salvation, why does a person get baptized? Well, first of all, we see it in Scripture. See, that's what the Great Commission said. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then it said this, here it is, command, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we see it, number one, it's commanded. Number two, we see that order in Scripture, that once a person comes to faith, they get baptized. Let me show you just one illustration. We need to move on, but Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 in your Bibles. I'll show you just one illustration, then we'll move on. Acts chapter number 8, page 1160, 1160, Acts chapter number 8. We see here that there's the Bible tells us, an Ethiopian eunuch. He has been to Jerusalem. He's been seeking the way of salvation. He's been seeking how to be saved. He's been seeking how he can have life. That's what he's desired. That's what he's wanted. That's what he's gone to Jerusalem trying to find out. But he's now left Jerusalem, and he's come away empty. He's come away without the truth. He's come away not understanding what it means to go to heaven or how a person can know that he's going to heaven. He's come away doing that. And the Bible has brought Philip. And he's teamed up Philip here with this eunuch. And he said, "Hey, there's a eunuch in a chariot over there. Go up to him and just go start a conversation with him. Go up and talk to him." And look what he says, the Bible says here in verse number 32. As Philip comes to him, and so Philip comes up in the chariot and he begins to talk with him. And look at verse 33. The Bible says, "The place of the scripture which he read," that's where the eunuch was reading here in the Bible, in the scriptures. He read this, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" So he's reading here in the scriptures, and we know this is Isaiah chapter 53, and he's reading this passage, and he says, "Hey, why is he teaching this? What is he talking about here? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man?" And here it is. Look what the Bible says here. As Philip begins to open his mouth, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. What do you think he's preaching about Jesus? Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. That Isaiah 53, the very passage of which he was reading, is talking about him. It's talking about Jesus. He's preached unto him Jesus. Now the Bible says, as they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So they're going along, and they come across a pond. They come across a river. They come across a lake. We're not exactly sure, but some body of water there. And he says, "Hey, man, there's a bunch of water over there. Why can't we just go down there and get baptized?" Well, Philip says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. Believe what? The gospel message. What Christ did for him. That Christ died for his sins. That Christ was buried. That Christ rose again. What Isaiah 53 was talking about. He is the one who did it all. Jesus had died not long before this. He said, you remember all that fuss that was going on in Jerusalem just not too long ago? About that man they crucified? You remember the darkness that happened? You remember all those things that were recorded about that? That was Jesus, the one who was dying for your sins. That was him. He paid for it all. Do you believe thou? If you believe it, then we can get in this water. We can get baptized. You believe that message? The Bible says here, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's he believe? Jesus is God, come in flesh to be his Savior, to be his answer for his sin problem. This man's come to believe that. So what do they do? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Who got baptized that day? Somebody who came to faith. Somebody who believed on the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody who trusted what Jesus Christ had done for him on the cross of Calvary. And when he trusted that, now it's time to get baptized. So why does a person get baptized? Because he's believed. And baptism is just an illustration of what Jesus Christ has done. We put him under the water, symbolizing Jesus died for my sins. We don't leave him under the water. We bring him back out. Why? Because he rose again the third day, just like the scripture says. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. So we baptize an individual. And then thirdly, we see in the Great Commission, the third part of the Great Commission, number one, go and teach. Number two, baptize them. And then thirdly, we see, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. That's the third part of the Great Commission here. That is, Jesus is telling the disciples here that our responsibility to people is not over when a person comes to faith. It's not over when a person is baptized. That is, our duty is to continue to teach them. Can teach them what? Well, the Bible says, all things whatsoever I've commanded. Or if you will, in short, can I say this? To teach them to go out and compel somebody else. I want you to be saved. I was saved not too while back. Boy, I got that wonderful message. Now you need to know that message. You need to hear that message. You need to be a person who trusts Christ as that message. And boy, sometimes we look at the Great Commission and we say, that's an overwhelming thought that we need to reach all people. Can I say this? In just a matter of 32 years, we could reach this entire world. You say, how did you come up with 32? If I win one person, that is, I see one person that's saved. All right, William, come over here with me. Okay. I compel him to come in. And William comes to trust Christ as his Savior. Boy, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing when somebody comes to trust Christ as his Savior. And I don't leave him. He's baptized. And then I teach him. What am I teaching him? Teaching, William, you need to go out and compel somebody else to come in. You need somebody else to be saved. And so William, boy, the next year, we got 1 year, we got two people saved right here. Okay, I was saved, now William's saved. Now next year, boy, we're all going to try to win another person. William, you go win somebody else to Christ. I'm going to win somebody else here. Boy, we're going to win. All right, here we go. Second year, I compel somebody else. Boy, he comes in. Now, whoa, in this 2 years, what has happened? We've gone from one starting out to the end of the 2 years, we've got four people. And what have we been doing during that year? Boy, we compelled somebody. We've been teaching that somebody. And now what do? We go get somebody else. Boy, year three, what are we going to do? I'm going to go get somebody. You go get somebody. Boy, you get somebody. Boy, we got to get somebody. All right, now what do we got? Man, we got a whole bunch of people. Hey, somebody's lacking over here. Now what do we got? Next year, boy, we got a whole bunch more people there. And the next year, what happens? Boy, we're not going to keep going with this, okay? Some of you are starting to get worried. You're starting to sweat a little bit. No, we won't keep going with this. Hey, what do we got? We got more and more people. And you do the math, in 32 years, this entire globe would be saved. If we do that, just winning one person a year. You know why the people on the planet's not saved? Because I haven't compelled people to come. He hasn't compelled people to come. He hasn't compelled people to come. He hasn't compelled people to come. Maybe we've only had one person been compelling people to come. Now, tell you what, it takes a lot longer than 32 years to win the globe if only one person's working. We all get behind it and say we all need to be in this job. We all need to be working. We all need to be seeking souls for Christ. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. So we got the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go and teach. What's the Great Commission? Baptize them. What's the Great Commission? To see them learn what God has taught, especially in the area of going and seeking other souls to win them for Christ. I give you the last point that I have here this morning, and we'll do it real quickly, and that's simply this. Why should I obey the Great Commission? Why should I obey the Great Commission? We saw why the Great Commission is great. We saw what is the Great Commission. Now here's the last question. Why should I obey the Great Commission? Let me give you three reasons, and our time is done. Number one, because it's commanded. Because it's commanded. The Great Commission is given to us in the Bible a total of five times. It is not, folks, the Great Suggestion. It is the Great Commission. Can I say this? You cannot be a good servant of Jesus Christ unless you're obeying the Great Commission. You are not a great person who is used of God, a good servant of God, if you're not obeying the Great Commission. Look at what the Bible says, John chapter 15. Just look at it quickly. John 15, and look at verse number 14, page 1137, 1137. In John chapter 15, and verse number 37, verse 14, I'm sorry, John 15, verse 14. The Bible says this, ye are my friends. Now look at this. If ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. What did he command us? What have we been looking at all this morning? To go out and be witness. To go out and be a soul winner. To go out and compel them to come in. God has commanded us that. Jesus has commanded that. Can I ask you, are you a friend of Jesus? Are you doing whatsoever he's commanded you to do? Here's a second reason. Number one, it's commanded. Number two, people are lost and dying and going to hell. People are lost and dying and going to hell. One day, everyone will wake up in one of two places. They're going to wake up in heaven or they're going to wake up in hell. And while none of us can force anyone to put their faith on Jesus Christ, no one can force a person to be saved. Nobody can force a person to believe on the message of Jesus Christ. We can appeal to them. We can try to compel them. We can try to ask them, would they come to Christ? We can try to tell them what it is to mean to know that Christ is their Savior. And can I say, unless we give the message out, it will not be heard and it will not be believed. Look what the Bible says over in Romans chapter number 10. Look at Romans chapter number 10 in our Bibles. Page 1204. 1204, Romans chapter number 10. And look at verse number 14. 1204 in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What is the Bible saying here? Hey, we need some preachers. I'm not talking about some people who stand behind a pulpit. I'm talking about some people that would go door to door. I'm talking about some people that would go to their neighbor. I'm talking about some people that might go to their employer or at work there and talk to their fellow employees. I'm talking about people that might talk to their dentist. I'm talking about people that might talk to the person they get their lawnmower worked on at. I'm talking about people that would go to another person and say, you need Jesus Christ. We need some preachers that will go forth with that message. How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without the preacher? Without the proclaimer, without the one who's going to give forth that message. And the third last thing that I see, why obey the Great Commission? Number one, it's commanded. Number two, people are lost and dying and going to hell. Number three is this, God's given us the privilege to be involved in the salvation of another. It's a privilege. The Bible says, oh, look at it real quickly and we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 4, page 1268. 1268, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, but as we were allowed of God, what were we? We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. If you know Christ is your Savior, can I say this? You have the message that will save anyone and everyone else on this planet. God has given you the privilege to be used in their lives. Can I ask, will you take the opportunity to be used? Will you realize that you've been entrusted, allowed of God, put in trust with this gospel message so you can go forth and see people saved? So you can go forth and see others come to trust Christ as their Savior. Hey, the responsibility of the soul winner. Can I say, it is on all of us. Who is the Great Commission given to? Everyone who's saved. Everyone who's come to believe that message. You have a commission on your life to go out and give it. Will you do it? Will you do it? Hey, we're thinking about it this year. Looking on the fields. Why? Because they're white already to harvest. Let's go bring in the harvest this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we've been able to look at here in the Word of God. Father, you've given a commission to not only me, Father, you haven't given it just to the Sunday school teachers, Lord, just to the leaders in church. Father, you've given it to us personally. Father, that it's something that I need to follow. Lord, it's something the folks here in the church need to follow. Lord, it's for every person who's come to know you as their Savior. Father, may we be faithful in the duty that you've given to us, Lord, to go out and share the Great Commission with people. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, that Great Commission is something I need to follow. I need to put my trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And Pastor, I've never done that before, but here this morning, I realize, I know that it's all Jesus who did it. It's Jesus who died for me on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor, I know and I realize, and I'm today, right here, in this service right now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before. I've never come to understand it's simply trusting Him. I've always thought it's my own things or what I do, but now I realize it's a Christ-centered message. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sins here this morning. If that is you and that's your case here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. Now, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. The Bible didn't say whosoever raised their hand is going to be saved. No. It's whosoever believeth on Him. But when you raise your hand, you're just telling me, I'm trusting, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but today, right here in this service, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody here like that this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? Second question is simply this. For those of you that know you that you're on your way to heaven, can I ask you, would you fulfill the responsibility of the soul winner? How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, pray for me that I would be the soul winner, that I would carry forth the Great Commission as God has given it to me? How many of you say, pray for me, Pastor? Yeah, I see that hand. See that hand all over. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us truth here this morning. Lord, I thank you, and I'm excited about one who would raise their hand. Lord, would come to believe on Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, pray that they would come and grow and continue to learn the Word of God. And Lord, continue to understand that when a person comes to trust you, Lord, you give them eternal salvation. Lord, it's not something that ends ever. Father, that you give us an everlasting life. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, for those here this morning, Lord, that have heard the message and, Father, been pricked in their heart, and, Father, know their need, Lord, to be people who would go forth with the Great Commission. Lord, I pray this year we'd be able to rejoice. We'd be able to hear about many coming to know you as many people coming to know you as their Savior. Lord, as we have gone, Lord, as we've been faithful to be used of you to look on the fields, Lord, we've been faithful to compel them to come in. Lord, we've been faithful to see people saved. And I pray that you'd use each and every one of us in a mighty way this year. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful to what we've asked for prayer here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.